Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you. And we're meditating these days on the book of Matthew, this amazing first gospel in the New Testament. And in the first 12 chapters, we're dealing with the fact, can Jesus Christ of Nazareth prove that he is the son of David? Does he have any right to the throne of David? Is he the Jewish Messiah? Is he God's king? We've been following it through. And we've done in chapter 5 where we've been dealing with this question of the proclamation of the king. And we've been dealing with a number of things about the character of the citizens in the kingdom. We've been dealing with the opposition to the citizens, the responsibility of the citizens, and we've been dealing now with the law of the citizens. And here you have Jesus Christ using the law and taking the very spirit of the law to bear down upon the motives of men. The authority of the law is being here expounded and confirmed. And I know what you're going to say. Well, Mr. Mitchell, if this is true, my, how in the world are we ever going to stand in the presence of God? May I remind you, the law was never given to save you from sin. The law is a very, very exact instrument. And here our Lord goes beyond Moses and gives to us the law which reaches right down into the very motives of your heart. For example, we've been talking about the fact that our Lord came to fulfill the law. And he died to meet the very holiness of the law for you and for me. And every word is going to be fulfilled. And we were dealing in our last lesson with verses 21 and 26, where he's talking about the sins of violence. He's been talking about true righteousness. God has no time for empty profession, as we had it in verse 20. But now these sins of violence. And we're discussing in our last lesson of how God deals with a state of heart. Here we see what God sees. And every kind of violence, contempt, hatred, the will to kill, to call a man a fool without ground for it, are in God's sight the same as murder. Now, I didn't say that. Listen to it. Under the law, it said, thou shalt not kill. If you do, you'll be brought under judgment, and hence you forfeit your own life for taking the life of somebody else. But now Jesus said in verse 22, I tell you, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What is he doing? He's getting right down to your heart. Allow me to say what I said in our last lesson. Haven't you heard people say, if I had my way, I would kill him. I'd like to kill that fellow. I'd like to get rid of him. Now, you may not even say that to anybody. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever think that way? God saw that. God knows your thoughts are far off. God knows the very secrets of your heart. You see, Jesus is talking about the very spirit of the law, the very motives, things that nobody else ever sees or hears or knows. God does. And being a holy God, he must keep his laws. Why, you say, why, everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. Why, the very thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man is evil continually. That's true. Now, how am I going to get freed from it? Where does deliverance come? My friend, I got some good news for you. This is why Jesus came. He came to put away your sin. He bore your lawlessness that you and I might go free. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember, sin is lawlessness. The very thoughts of your heart will come into judgment. Our Lord could say to the people of his day, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Every idle word. How are you going to escape it, my friend? How are you going to escape coming in the presence of God with a heart that is full of sin and evil? It must be cleansed. It must be washed. It must be made clear and clean. What can man do to do that? Job, you remember, said, though I wash myself with snow water and be ever so clean, my very clothes will abhor me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee, I abhor myself. That's what Job said. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God. And once, my friend, you get a glimpse of the holy character of God, everything else is sinful and unclean. And unless you're covered with the righteousness of Christ, no one will ever, you or I, will ever stand in the presence of God. Oh, how glad I am that when you and I, as sinners, came and accepted the Savior, we were covered with the righteousness of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. And as the prophet says, God says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. And even the law of God, this holy law of God of which we're speaking, the law of God which goes right down to your very motives, right into the very secret chambers of your heart, hasn't a word to say, no word of condemnation. That's why in Romans chapter 8, who can condemn when Christ has died? Who can judge us when Christ covers us with his righteousness? What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect when Christ has died and covered us with his righteousness? My friend, I'm talking about very simple salvation. This is what took place when you and I, as sinners, came and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus here is talking about the very spirit of the law. So the purpose of the law, to show your need of a Savior. As Paul could say in Galatians 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now let's go on. Listen to what he says. Therefore, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that you've got something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. No use offering your gift to God on the altar if your heart is full of hatred for your brother, or if you've got something against your brother, something inkling in your heart. The folly of coming before God with any kind of a gift and accept to be accepted of God, when right down in your heart you've got something against your brother. It may be a bitterness, I don't know what it is. Something there in your heart against your brother, you've got something against your brother. The folly of bringing any gift to God when your heart is in that condition. So Jesus said, forget your gift, leave it there, and go back and get right with your brother. Get your heart cleansed of the thing. See, God knows your heart. He's got something right in your heart. And how in the world can you stand before God with that? So leave your gift. Then make the thing right with your brother. Be reconciled to him. And then come and offer your gift. Then he goes on, verses 25, right on down through verse 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall not by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. Better settle your differences down here than wait until the day of judgment. Now remember, the Lord's talking about law. He's not giving to us the gospel. He's just telling us that every kind of violence or contempt or hatred or the will to kill or anything in your heart against your brother, you can't come into the presence of God with something on your heart. You make it right first. This is law. This is not grace. This is law. But you say, Mr. Mitchell, you're talking about an impossibility. I know that. This is what the Lord is trying to tell us. The law was never given to save. It was never given to redeem. The law never forgives. The law never changes you. The law demands and gives you no power to keep it. And not only the law of the Ten Commandments. It goes beyond that. It goes right down to the very motive, to the very condition, the very secrets of your heart are laid bare before Him. Please again remember the 139th Psalm. He knows our thoughts are far off. He knows when you go out. He knows when you come in. He knows when you stand up. He knows when you sit down. You can't get away from God. You can deny Him. You can say there is no God. You can rebel against Him. You can be indifferent to Him. But you've just got to stand before Him. And brother, it'd be far better for you to get the thing settled down here than to enter the presence of God with sin in your heart. I don't care whether it's how much it is or what kind it is. It's not a question of the amount of sin or the kind of sin. Just plain S-I-N. And I know I'm talking to everyone on this question. There's not a person that's free until they come to Jesus Christ. And He said, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sin. And if I can take this principle before us here in this chapter, if God sees the motives and the secrets of one's heart and realizes the things we would like to say and the things we would like to do, you better get straightened out. You see, you're asking an impossibility. That's very correct. It's impossible for you to cleanse your own heart because those thoughts come in without any desire on your part. They just come in, period. Look at verse 27 for a moment. Here are the, from verses 27 to 32. The sins of corruption. Let me just follow right along on this. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your right eye offend you, you better get rid of your eye. Pluck it out. Cast it from thee. Far better, more profitable for you, that one of your members should suffer or perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Same thing is said in verse 30 about the right hand. Now, let me look at this. Under the Mosaic economy, under the moral code of Moses, the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Anybody not guilty? Anybody not guilty? Oh, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I wouldn't kill. No, I wouldn't commit adultery. No, no. I wouldn't steal. No, no. Did you ever want to do that? Did you ever have a desire to kill? Did you ever have a desire to commit adultery? Just a desire? Why, you say, Mr., I was born with that. Jesus said, as far as the holy character of God is concerned, he that looketh upon a woman to lust hath already committed adultery in his heart. I'm talking about the law of God. I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about the grace of God. I'm talking about this, what Jesus said is the law, the very motive, the very spirit of the law. What Moses said, one thing, but I say unto you this. You say, well, sir, if that's the way God looks at me, I'm in a very, very bad plight. You're right. You're right. And you say, and you try to comfort yourself by saying, but everybody's in the same boat. That's right. That's right. But, brother, don't get any comfort out of that. You personally, individually, have got to stand before God. You've got to stand before God with the holy law of God condemning you to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin pays wages, death. How are you going to get away from it? How are you going to get away from it? I'll be religious. I'll do the best I can. You're already under the sentence of death, brother. What you may do now doesn't clear you of the debt of the past. Well, man, what in the world can I do? There's only one thing you can do. No man has made provision for you to be cleared, but God has. That's why when you come to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that Jesus, the holy, sinless Son of God, came and died and bore your sin in his own body on the tree. And the holy law of God, which demanded your death, cursed the Son of God. And he met the demands of the law, which was death, that you and I might go free. Again, I say, the impossibility of men keeping the law, the impossibility of men keeping the moral law, the spirit of the moral law, the very motives of your heart are measured by the holy law of God, by a righteous law, a good law. Nobody can stand. Therefore, Paul could say in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Every man's mouth shut, the whole world guilty before God. My friend, you stand before God already guilty. It's not that you're moving on to judgment. The sentence has already been passed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. How are you going to get free? Jesus Christ is the only answer. And he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, listen, friend. There is a remedy. There is a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. What I've been trying to give to you in the last two lessons, the fact, the impossibility of a person to keep the law, a man or a woman born in sin cannot keep the holy law of God, which gets right down to your motives, the very spirit of the law. There's no excuse, there's no way out, there's no deliverance except in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now you see the reason why God sent his Son. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you can be saved today and cleansed from all sin by receiving him as your own personal Savior. And I would urge you to do that today for his precious name's sake.